We're told in Colossians 3:17 that whatever you do, word or in action, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Isaiah 42 and verse 8, as was read to us, says this, powerful, strong words, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God takes his name very seriously. In fact, one of our 10 commandments that God gave to the nation of Israel, and of course, which reflects his great character, has to do with his name. Did you ever think about that? It's amazing. He talks about murder. He talks about lying. He talks about stealing and coveting. And in the context of that, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In fact, he went on in that commandment and said that the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, if you write OMG as a text or on Facebook, you just did it. The world understands that. Or if you were to say, oh my God, you might say, well, I didn't mean anything about God. That's exactly what it means to take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't be guilty of that. We want to revere the name of God. We want to be very careful how we treat God's name, because he demands it, but because he deserves it. So we want to be careful with that. That brings us to our text, if you would turn to Colossians 3 and verse 17, because this talks about the name of our Lord Jesus. And I'd like you to put your eyes on that, if you don't mind, if you have your Bible there. And we'll just look at this one verse primarily today. I'll quote other verses, but I want to really try to take this one apart and look at it. We've made our way through Colossians. It's taken us quite a period of time. The first two chapters, lots of doctrine, lots of teaching, lots of facts. Much of it, of course, about Jesus, who he is. Colossians chapter 3 became very practical, but most of it up until this point is very general. I mean, there's specific things mentioned. But starting next week, we'll get even more specific, because next week, if you notice, verse 8 talks about wives and then husbands. So it talks about relating in marriage. And then after that, it talks about relating in the family from a parent-child standpoint. And then after that, it talks about relating in a business-type setting. It says slaves-masters and that whole idea of a working relationship, if you want to put it that way. But before we get there, last week and for 2 weeks, we looked at verse 16, which talks about this idea of letting God's word richly, abundantly abide in our hearts, just making it our practice to be immersing our hearts and minds in God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And of course, the result of that and the intent of that is not just that we know God's word or that we have lots of scripture in us. No, it is that we let God's word dwell richly in us so that we can then be a blessing to others. And it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That was last Sunday. That brings us to verse 17. We've come to a text which challenges us to do all for Jesus. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. There are three phrases in our text. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The emphasis is on the middle phrase. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We've sung of him this morning. Garen did a great job with singing and ministering to our hearts about this whole idea of turn your eyes upon Jesus. I sat there as I listened and I thought, there may not be a more significant opportunity to do that than right here. That's the whole point of our church service here, is to turn our eyes upon Him, to worship God, to come away from everything else, and to take this time and set it apart, as it were, sanctify it in our own lives, to bring Him praise as the choir sang, and as you sang, and as Karen sang, and as we look at this text, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Note in this text, to begin with, what is included. And that's the first phrase. It's a very interesting phrase. I mean, you have the word whatsoever, and then in the second phrase, all. Whatsoever ye do, and do all. And then everything is included. Nothing is excluded. There are no loopholes here. Whatever you do, think about what you do. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? We want to establish, just as this text does, the comprehensive nature of this, the fact that it includes everything. In fact, the phrase says, whatsoever you do in word or deed. It's even our speech. What a high standard is ours to make every word to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. What a high standard that is. That is, to use a metaphor of light versus darkness, to aim that every word to be illuminating, to be light, no darkness, all of it to reflect who our Lord Jesus is, every word we speak. And deed, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Every action we do, this is a comprehensive emphasis. Nothing is left out. Everything is included. I'd like to read to you the words of a hymn that may help us kind of just meditate upon this and think about this idea of everything for Jesus. All for Jesus. Nothing left out. No loopholes in our lives. Word, deed, action, attitude. All for Jesus. Asa Hall wrote these words, all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform His bidding, let my feet run in His ways. Let mine eyes see Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth His praise. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, cling to gilded toys of dust, boast of wealth and fame and pleasure. Only Jesus will I trust. Since mine eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside, so enchained my spirit's vision looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder! How amazing! Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me His beloved, lets me rest beneath His wings. God wants exactly every part of our lives. It's all important to Him. What we say, what we do, how we think, what we want, what we pursue or seek, or whatever. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does this mean, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? What does it mean that every word or every deed is done in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, it means that we live for someone else. It means that we live for Him. It means that we that we make a choice that we're going to live for another rather than ourselves. And that someone is the one who deserves our highest praise. To live for Him. To live to bring honor to Him, not ourselves. To live to profit Him, not ourselves. To live to bring attention to Him rather than ourselves. To bring good attention to Him rather than bad attention to ourselves. Several examples might help of doing things in the name of another. A policeman may stop you in the name of the law. Hopefully that never happens to any of us. But if he does, we stop when we're driving or walking or whatever it is. We stop not because we fear the policeman himself. We stop because he is the lawful authority. It's the representation of that law. It's not because somehow we think, I think I can take him. No, I can't take him. No. It's because of the uniform. It's because of the badge. It's because of what he represents. We stop in the name of the law. Or if you were to donate to someone, to some institution, a gift in someone else's name, you make a gift in their name. Well, they get credit for the gift. Maybe we had some kind of a situation here where, say it's camp. We're talking about summer camp. And maybe you say, you know, hey, I would like to give. In fact, we've had many people do this over the years. Well, they'll say, hey, I'd like to help this person go to camp and give $100 or $300 or whatever it might be. And I'm not looking for credit. They don't need to know. I just like to give it in their name. So this person gives, but they do it in the name of this camper. That's the idea. If you give someone power of attorney, you know what power of attorney is, I think. If you give someone power of attorney, in doing that, you are giving them authorization to act on your behalf. That is, in your name. You have authorized them to do that. This is what God is speaking of here. We are not merely obligated to live in Jesus' name. We are authorized to live in His name. We are Christians. We carry His name. A little girl may go to her brother to tell him to wash his hands before he comes to the table, and he might say, "Who are you?" Now, what a difference it should be if she says, "Mommy said to wash your hands." Now she's speaking in her name. That's the idea. That's what we get to do as Christians. That's what this is speaking of in our text. I thought this week of Dennis Hatcher, okay, if he, as the owner or co-owner, I guess we would say, but anyway, representing house doctors, if they delegate some task to some worker, and that worker goes into your house or another house and does a job, and it's a problem, and there's an issue, what do those people do? They don't call the worker. They call Teresa. And Teresa calls Dennis and says, make it right. No, but in any case, you know, why? Because that worker is there in their name. He represents them. He represents that business. It's done in their name. That's what we get to do with Jesus. We get to live in His name. We get to do all that we do in His name. We act on the authority of Jesus. That is, Jesus empowers us. We act on His authority. I don't know if it would be appropriate to say He gives us power of attorney. We wouldn't go quite that far, of course. But He does give us the obligation, yes, the duty, but the opportunity to fish in His name. When we follow Jesus and fish for people, we do not seek to influence them to be followers of us. Our goal is that they would, in some measure, follow us as we follow Christ, but it's ultimately that they follow Him. We don't sing to people, "Turn your eyes upon Karen. Look full in her wonderful face." Not to pick on Karen, right? No, we are like the moon to the sun. We just reflect the greater glory. See? We act on the authority of Jesus. But we also, not only are we empowered, we act within the authority of Jesus. We are limited. We are limited. We do all in the name of Jesus. That is, we don't just do what we want to do and ask for God to bless it.
No. To do all in the name of Jesus, is to seek to continually grow in understanding who he is, what he loves, what he hates, what he's for, what he's against, what he represents, and to seek to bring all of our lives, every word and every deed, into conformity with who he is. We are limited by doing in the name of Jesus. We act on behalf of Jesus because we are his family. We act in the place of Jesus. We are his ambassadors. Listen, this might be hard to find, but here's an interesting text if you'd like to look in your Bible for the book of Micah. I should have looked up the number of the Pew Bibles. But if you go to the Old Testament, there's a very good verse here. I'll give you the reference. You can look it up later. Micah 4:5. I'll read it to you. But Micah has a very interesting text, and you might want to take a look at even the context if you get the old, the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So it's right in the middle of them, the 6th of 12. But Micah 5:2. Sorry, that's a tough one to find. We don't often go to Micah. Maybe at Christmas time. There's a wonderful text here. Whoops, I said Micah 5:2. That's the famous text about Christmas. But if you look at Micah 4:5, listen carefully to what this says about how every one of us live. It says, "For all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." What an interesting text when Micah says all people will walk everyone in the name of his God. The idea is that every one of us lives according to what we value. We live according to what we might say like that, what we worship. In other words, we can learn from that text that even though I think each of us, or certainly the great majority of us as a church, we would profess to live for Jesus. We would profess that we are Christian people. But we can learn what we really value, not just lip service, not just what we say. We can learn what we really value, what's really going on in our hearts, by observing our own lives, what we say, what we do, how we live. And that is extremely important in the sanctifying process, because if we do not look at the truth of what really we're valuing, what we really are thinking, what we're really saying, what really is the reflection of what's going on, not just what we say. Anybody can say, "I'm a Christian." That doesn't mean we are. We live in a day in our culture where there is so much. It's so sad to see our culture in this country grappling with this idea of gender dysphoria, which is a very real and very significant problem when people do not know who they are from a gender standpoint. We should love them. We should care for them. But we should not bow down to whatever ideas they come up with. Somewhere along the line, we have to help them recognize who they are, not who they want to be. And of course, that's the rub. But that's the rub for us too. It's easy for us, even as professing, believing, disciples, Christian people, to just say something and think, well, that's what everybody should believe about us. No. No. We need to look at our own lives. When God writes here to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is not automatic. That is something that has to be intentional. Has to be deliberate on our part, that we work at this. And that's what spiritual growth is. All of us living according to what we really value. Followers of Christ live for him. Followers of Jesus Christ are seeking to bring their lives increasingly into conformity with him. We magnify Jesus' name. Acts 19:17 speaks of that. Magnifying Jesus' name is the idea. We make much of Jesus' name. Acts 19:17 says, this talks about when some, well, I'll just give you the verse without the context, but it says, "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. There is judgment there, Ephesus earlier in Paul's ministry. But when there was a significant move of the Lord, if you will, wow, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. We can be challenged to think about that. You know, when we as God's children are around people who say something and take the name of the Lord in vain, or we hear someone say, go to hell. That's not the Lord's name, but it's certainly the Lord's business. It's a golden opportunity if we have the courage, the tenacity, the sensitivity, the willingness to say, oh, so you believe in hell, or whatever. I don't know. I don't mean to be flippant about it, but I mean, they just brought up something that is extremely important and very spiritual, and in fact, eternal. Do they really mean they want someone to burn in the lake of fire forever? I don't know. They might. They probably don't even have any sense of what that means. But we can engage them in a conversation. Maybe not ask a question like that, or a statement like, well, so you believe in hell, man. We could say, have you ever thought about what that means? I mean, would you really want a person to go to what the Bible describes? Do you know what the Bible says about hell or something? I mean, how is it that we can live in a culture where sometimes people can be so bold and so emboldened to speak for the devil and to speak for sin and to speak for evil, and yet we can find that fear can just clamp our lips closed? If we're going to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, we will magnify his name. We will make much of his name. We will talk about Jesus and love him. And I don't mean to be obnoxious. I don't mean that at all. He's sensitive to the Spirit, prayerful, relational, socially relevant. Yes, all of that. But let us not be so socially relevant that we let anyone talk about the one that we love in any way they want, and we never say a word. We wouldn't let them talk about our wives like that, or our children. Hey, how about this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, famous verse used all the time, every time you eat at the Wilds. Those of you that have been there, you could quote it without looking, I'm sure. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. For a believer, we aim to follow Jesus in every possible way. Eating, drinking, whatsoever ye do. We follow Jesus in witnessing. Matthew, the Great Commission, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Philippians tells us this, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We understand that when we honor Jesus, that honors the Father. And that's what that last song really deals with that we just sang. Let me give you several verses to think about the importance of Jesus' name. When God says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Think about this precious name. Think about this name that is above every name. Think about this name that brings balm to our souls when we are suffering, when we are struggling. Think about this name, which is the only approach that gets through, if you will, to God in prayer. Think about this name. Matthew says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's Jesus. Romans 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from sinning. Saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the practice of sin, ultimately one day saved from the presence of sin. He is the Savior. If you have not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you are not saved. You must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'll say this as gently as I can, but if you do not,
you will perish forever from the presence of precious Jesus.
Acts 4:12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How exclusive is that? How narrow is that? What does that say to those who are of different faiths, different religions, different beliefs, different dogmas, different creeds, different confidences, that they have their confidence in some other named one? I spoke yesterday to a gentleman who I was talking to him about the baptistry. We filled the baptistry, and then I went to, in the back here, there's two switches, one for a circulating pump, one for a heater. When I turned them on, boy, it was water, and I was thankful I was there. Otherwise, your feet would have been wet this morning, or we wouldn't have been able to meet in here. Anyway, we'll bring that up in the business meeting tonight, but I had the opportunity to speak to a gentleman the next day, yesterday, and my wife teaches a little girl there piano lessons, and the gentleman brought him in, and I've met with him different times, and so he greeted me, and he said, how is your weekend going? And I said, well, actually, I'm kind of a little backed up, and so I just kind of launched into the idea that when that happened, that kind of changed everything for Friday, cleaning it up, getting a plumber, all these kind of things. Anyway, you know how that happens. Everybody's got things like that we didn't plan on. But I just launched into that with this gentleman and told him what we do with the baptistry. How we have a whole big baptistry and how we immerse the entire body into the water. And the reason we do that is we are picturing burial. And we bring them up out of the water, naturally. But we're picturing resurrection. And I spoke to the gentleman and I said, did you know this? I don't know if you heard the conversation. And I had a good conversation with him, just emphasizing the fact that the reason we do that down and up, burial, resurrection, is because our faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave to forgive us of our sins. And he went on and spoke to me about how they do that as Hindus as well. And he talked to me about different rivers they use, and they call it a holy dip. And I tried to really, kind of connect with him on that and speak to him. Well, what's the difference? I don't mean this critically, but my friend, there was no difference. He saw great parallels. Here's the difference. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one name. We're not saved by being baptized, whether you call it Baptist or Hindu or holy dip or a river or a baptistry. It's not the water, nor is it the person doing it, nor is it the sincerity of the heart. We're saved by a Savior. There is someone who did what needed to take place in order to save us, and Jesus became man, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, being punished for sins that he never committed, and he rose from the grave because the price was fully paid, and we trust him to do for us what we don't deserve and we can't do on our own. Have you done that? If not, you must be born again. Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. He had talked about all kinds of sins of which they were guilty. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All these sins, but you are washed from them in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's why God comes back in this passage, for those of us that believe that and know that and have experienced that, comes back and says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Several other verses, John 14 says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. When we pray, and we come at some point in the prayer, often at the very end, and we say, in Jesus' name, there's nothing magical about saying those words. It's not the words. They are good words. I believe in saying those words. The remedy for, you know, sometimes we say, well, we just say that mindlessly, and that could be true. When you, if that's true for you, that you say it mindlessly, that could be true. But the remedy for that is not to leave out those words. The remedy is to mean them. What do we mean when we say in Jesus' name? We are saying this. We are saying, dear God in heaven, you have no basis or need to listen to me. I'm coming in someone else's name. I'm coming in their stead. I'm coming based on his life, not mine. Based on his death, not mine. Based on the penalty he has paid, not mine. I'm coming in his stead. I'm coming for his glory. I'm coming to you because of Jesus. That's what we mean when we say, in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen.
We come in his name. Luke 10:17. Amazing, when Jesus had sent out the 70, it says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Not through their own name, not based on their own character or conviction or discipline or whatever. No, it's precious Jesus. And then, of course, perhaps the most significant of verses about the name, Philippians, as we know, this amazing exaltation of Jesus. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Because Jesus humbled himself. Because Jesus became a man. Because Jesus became a servant. Because Jesus made himself of no reputation. Because Jesus suffered at the hands of man. Not just dying, but being crucified, publicly scorned, mocked, rejected, shamed, humiliated. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that, here's the name, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Proverbs 18 and verse 10 gives us this verse. Here's a principle. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. There's the difference between a person who is following Jesus and one who is not. People who are following Jesus run to him. Not from him. People who are following Jesus run with him, not against him. People who are following Jesus are doing or seeking to do everything in the name of Jesus, holding back nothing, aiming to pry their own fingers off the things that they're holding on that they feel are so precious and so meaningful and so essential and so necessary for their lives. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Run from what you think you need for security. Run away from what you treasure so greatly, which you just feel like life won't be worth living without that. And run to precious Jesus. And do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. May God help us to do it.